discovered in the South Seas. It had beautiful bone-white beaches, swaying palms, lush grasses waving gently in the wind through the salty air. No one knows how it happened, but evidently there had been a shipwreck. Either that or was an adventurer, but a man had landed there over 50 years ago. He lived alone, both monarch on that little island and slave to this Pacific paradise. There was a scientific expedition that came upon those tranquil blue waters. They anchored their major big boat and went ashore with a little boat to rest and to explore to see what was on the island. But strangely, they all felt if someone was watching them. It was kind of eerie. One scientist finally spotted a bearded man peering through the bushes. In time, through gestures, they discovered that neither wished to do harm to the other. So the hermit man became quite excited and began to show the scientist around the island. He showed him a 9-hole golf course with fairways curving around waterfalls, greens pitched over cliffs. In order to occupy himself on Saturday nights, he had a drive-in restaurant just a short distance from a movie theater. And to assure himself that he would not spend his days in spoiled leisure and frivolity, he had erected a library. He also took the crew by a beautiful church. It was simple yet graceful in style, with curved lines reaching skyward. It had stained glass windows that glistened against the turquoise and greens of the tropics. As the visitors stood gaping at the wonders around them, all created by this one man, one of the crewmen finally asked, "But if this is the church you worship in, what church is that?" And he pointed to another church down the way a little ways. And the man replied, "This, oh, that? Why, that's my former church." Here was a man, all alone on the island. But isn't that the way with many disputes, not only within the church, but within our culture? We become so self-centered, so selfish, so egotistical, and find ourselves rooted in self-centeredness and feeling a tug of war within as we combat our own egocentric tendencies. But the Lord Jesus Christ calls you and me to a new dynamic which bursts forth in love. There's no place in the Christian's life for self-centeredness, thinking only about ourselves. That's the case with the Apostle Paul as he deals with the Thessalonican Christians. He couldn't think only about himself. He was thinking about the church and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that needed to be spread throughout. He didn't have any time for conflict or divisions, though that's what they were facing. It was a difficult time for the church at Thessalonica. So Paul sent Timothy. He had to leave, and I'll talk about that in just a moment. Listen to what Paul wrote to encourage the church, and encouraging the real church to please stand up. Isn't that a message we need today? Isn't it time for God's church in America to stand up and be counted for the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it time for us to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't it time for us to get the gospel out in an uncompromising way to reach people? That's the only hope this nation has. It is Almighty God and getting the gospel out. Listen to what Paul wrote. "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come up to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see you just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. But now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what things can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all the people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. This chapter is a beautiful model of love. It's the love of the Thessalonians for each other and the love for Paul that he had for them as well. It is a love that is strong, that's active and unwavering. It persists through persecution and hardship. It's a love that gives selflessly to others, a love that never fades but strengthens through time. It was the early church standing tall, being responsive to the commission of the Lord. Gratitude motivated them. The need of the unsaved pulled at their heartstrings. And so they faithfully shared the gospel of Jesus Christ in faith with those who were lost. Their joy of being a bearer of good news excited them. What about us? Are you excited about the privilege of sharing the good news of God's love as revealed in Christ Jesus the Lord? The Thessalonians, even in the face of persecution, were excited about sharing Jesus with our fellow man. The delightful pleasure of experiencing a degree of spiritual success kept them going in the face of adversity. May the Lord help us to stand tall and be steadfast in the power of the gospel in the days in which we're living in today. May God help us to follow in their steps. If the real church at Mount Pisgah is going to stand up, however, there's some certain truths that we need to understand. First of all, I'm not being naive of being a doom and gloom kind of preacher, but we need to understand the conflict that the church is facing today. We're facing a lot of conflicts in our world today like never before. The trials and testing that come to our lives as Christians are not accidents, however. We need to see them as appointments. When these trials and difficulties come our way, we need to be ready to give an account of the hope that is in us, the hope that is in Christ Jesus the Lord. We must expect to suffer for his sake, Paul said in Philippians 1:9. Persecution is not foreign to the believer, but it's a normal part of the Christian life. That's why we must warn new believers that the way is not easy as they seek to live for Jesus Christ. Otherwise, when trials come, these babes in Christ will be discouraged and defeated. The crucial issue is how do we respond to these times that are already here? We need to understand something. We may be shaken, but we'll never be forsaken. You understand that? We may be shaken, but we'll never be forsaken. The believers were suffering fierce persecution by both the Jewish and Gentile citizens of the city. They had savagely opposed the Apostle Paul. In fact, some of them had become aroused and aroused some of the rowdy men who hung around the marketplace to riot against Paul and the church. And Paul had to flee for his life. And he hoped his absence would squelch the persecution, but it only grew worse. They were determined to stamp out the gospel of Christ once and for all. We're living in a society today that's trying to intimidate us to keep the gospel within the four walls of our church buildings so that when we leave this building and run to the car and rush to the restaurant and rush back home, we also keep it within our homes. But that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ that he's called us to share. We are to be living epistles known and read of all men, sharing the gospel wherever we can to all that we can. But this persecution was pretty severe. Paul had to leave. We need to be on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to live as a hardier breed of Christian than we have ever in our lifetime. We need to be aware of the challenges we face and still not back up. We need to make a difference in the lives of the people who are around us. They need to see our faith at work in our lives on a daily basis. They need to see our walk that honors the Lord. Chuck Colson said several years ago that when the church fails to break the cultural barrier, both sides lose. Those who need the gospel message of hope and the reality of love don't get it. And the isolated church keeps evangelizing same people over and over again until its only mission finally is to entertain itself. We're not here to entertain ourselves. We're here to worship God. Yes, it ought to be exciting and a joyous time when we come to worship, because we are worshiping the one true and living God. And we need to be excited about serving Him and what He has done and what He is going to do for us. But we need to understand something else. Behind these persecutions is Satan, the enemy of the Christian. He is the tempter, and he seeks to ruin our faith. As a roaring lion, Satan stalks the believer, and we must resist him steadfast in the faith. When Satan tempted Eve, he began by weakening her faith in God, saying, "Yea, hath God said." That's one of the first things he does, to get us to doubt the word of God. Let me tell you something, folks. God's word is our hope. It is our promise book of faith. It is our guidebook of faith and practice. And those on the outside who are hurling insults at the word of God need to understand that God is real. The word of God is true. It is truth without any mixture of error. And it is our only hope for salvation and for guidance and direction to get things straightened out in our world today. As a serpent, Satan deceives. As a lion, he devours. He will use any means to attack the Christian and weaken his faith in God. Paul had fled to Athens, but his heart was still in Thessalonica, longing for the believers who were suffering. When he left, they were standing fast in their faith. Had they cracked under the savage attacks of persecution, or were they standing fast? Paul wondered. They had to stand fast. It was a must, for their eternal destiny depended upon their continuing to follow Christ. Paul had to do something, so he sent Timothy. Paul's purpose in sending Timothy was to strengthen and to encourage them in the faith. The word strengthen has the literal meaning of supplying a buttress for a wall or a building. We've been to Boone Hall Plantation. I don't know if you've ever been or not down the edge of South Carolina. But as you tour those grounds, you see one big tall building, and it has huge beams on each side of the building. If the building evidently was so old and was used evidently some kind of mill and had begun to tilt a little bit, but they buttressed it with these big, huge beams to keep it from falling. That's the picture that Paul paints here for the word strengthen. He challenged Timothy and the Thessalonican Christians to strengthen one another, to keep them from falling, to keep them steadfast in the faith. Timothy was to provide strengthening support for their faith. To encourage is to impart courage to one another. He was to build our faith so they could withstand the battles around them. Folks, listen, courage is needed when we are facing a battle. And Timothy was to cultivate their faith for this. They may have been shaken, but they needed the assurance that they were not forsaken. Listen, hath not God promised you and me, I will never fail you nor forsake you, so that we can say, as the hymn writer said, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Open now the crystal fountain which the healing stream doth flow. Let the fire and cloud of pillar lead me all my journey through. When I tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. Bear me through the swelling current. Land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee." Why can we sing praises to God? Even in the face of persecution, in the face of death, because we know that we may be shaken, but we'll never be forsaken. God is going to walk with us through all the difficulties and problems and difficulties and disappointments of this life in which we're living down here. So, we may be shaken, but not forsaken, but we can also be strengthened and steadied. Paul was not surprised by pain. Christ had said it first in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Paul knew that trouble and trials were a part of life, and he had warned the Thessalonians about it. Sometimes when they come our way, we as believers think God's put us on some kind of magic carpet ride to rise above all the problems and difficulties of life. No, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when you become a Christian, you're going to face greater challenges. to life itself, because God has something in store for us as a believer to let the gospel light shine forth through us in the face of difficulties and trials as He matures our faith so that we can be an encouragement and a help to those who are going through some trials as well. Knute Larson says this, we ask why when problems hit us. While it's okay to ask hard questions, one of the answers is simply because. Think about it, because. Because we live in a fallen world where evil and Satan reign at the present moment. Because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Because the world system and its values are against Christ and all who follow Him. Because this world is groaning until the day of redemption. Because Christ is not Lord in totality yet. We're living in the not yet when Christ shall reign supreme. In the meantime, we find our strength in Christ and know that difficulties and attacks to our faith will come. But we can also see, because He lives, we can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and I know He holds my hand. What a wonderful song. What a wonderful testimony. That's the way we need to feel and the way we need to live day by day as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Timothy's task was to establish these believers and encourage them in their faith. It is faith in God that keeps our feet on the ground when the enemy attacks. Without faith in God, we are defeated. That's why John wrote in 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. By faith. Hebrews chapter 11, that great hall of faith, talks about how they were so severely persecuted, but by faith they kept on, keeping on, following the Lord Jesus Christ. Even to the point of death, they would not deny the faith. They kept true to the Word and true to Almighty God. Dr. A.W. Tozer, the great Baptist of years gone by, said this, a church that is soundly rooted cannot be destroyed, but nothing can save a church whose root has dried up. No stimulation, no advertising campaigns, no gifts of money, and no beautiful edifice can bring life to a rootless tree. We need to continue to be anchored in the Word, preaching the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing the gospel with everyone we can, that people that are all around us who are lost and headed for a Christless grave and an eternity without God. We need to share the good news of God's love to them. And through it all, we need to understand conflict is inevitable against God's church. But if we remain anchored in the Word with our eyes fixed on Jesus, victory will be ours. So the church must stand up in the face of conflict. But there's another truth we need to understand. We need to also understand, I've been mentioning all through this message already, we need to understand the comfort that the church has. We'll receive strength in the face of persecution. Paul talked about it, says, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. He says, you're going to be comforted. We face challenges. Think about the history of this church. 261 years old this year. Can you imagine, if you think back over the history of this church, what this church went through in 260 plus years? And those believers who faithfully stuck by the teachings of the Word of God. That's the reason we have a church here today. They remain faithful. What are we going to leave for those who come behind us? Will we leave a legacy of faith that will be an encouragement to them? Thank you for your faithfulness since I've been here as your pastor. Thank you for what you've been through and how you've been such an encouragement to me when you have stood fast and been steadfast in all you have faced in the last 12, 15 years. It's been a challenging time, but you stood firm in the faith of the gospel. You have strength in the face of persecution. Not only must we sympathize with and pray for those in difficulty, we must tell them that we stand with them in love, because why? We're the family of God. We sang about it today. I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God, aren't you? We're a part of the family of God. We're in His family, no matter where we go. Peg and I have been in several different countries around the world, and everywhere we have been, we have found family of God, like-minded people who believe the book, who are born again, who love the Lord and are serving Him. And that's that common bond. We're a part of the family of God. When Timothy returned from his mission to the Thessalonian church, he had a glowing report. They were standing fast in their faith in Christ. They were not buckling under persecution, nor to the temptation to be silent about Christ. They were not forsaking their worship of Christ. They were continuing to study the Word of God, to pray, and to worship together. And when possible, they were sharing Christ and the promise of eternal life with all who would listen. I've seen this at work. People who were being persecuted for their faith in China when we were over there, and yet they stood firm, steadfast, excited about the Lord Jesus Christ and the opportunity to share the gospel when the communism and communist dictator was trying to shut down every one of their churches and their house churches. Listen, we have the Holy Spirit that binds us together in His love, and we need to be faithful to Him. I like what the psalmist David said when he faced difficulties. Listen to what he said in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle, in the secret place of His tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up upon a rock. He will lift my head up above my enemies, and I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. And he goes on continuing that theme throughout this psalm of faithfulness to God in the face of persecution and difficulty and trial and tribulation and trouble. So I'll still praise God because I'm in His hand. He will keep me under the shadow of His wings. So, realizing we'll receive strength in the face of persecution, we must be then steadfast in love. It's easy to get angry and upset and bent out of shape about all that we see going on in the world and hurl condemning insults at those who are insulting and hurting us and coming out against God and about that which is good and right and holy. But we are to still minister and live in an attitude of love. The believers were standing fast in love in the church at Thessalonica. Their love for Christ and for each other and for their fellow man. They were ministering and meeting the needs of those who would receive their help. They were doing all they could to demonstrate love and care and good citizenship toward all people. They were standing up for Christ in a hostile environment. They were displaying a strong faith. Folks, that's what's needed in our culture today. We need to display a strong faith in Christ. What is a strong faith? Strong faith is a faith that stirs the hearts of pastors and leaders and fellow believers. Paul needed encouragement in his ministry. Their faith in Christ was strong, and God used the testimony of their faith to help His dear servant in a time of need. What a lesson for you and me. Our faith is used by God to strengthen and encourage others in their need. Their strong faith stirred renewed life and purpose in Paul. He had been discouraged but not defeated, but discouraged because of the difficulties he faced in Corinth. But when the news of the Thessalonican believers reached him, it ignited a renewed burst of life and purpose in him. He was stirred to minister and share Christ as never before. We never know when our strength and faith are needed to help some dear believer. That's why we must stand fast in the faith so God can use our strength wherever He wishes. We need to be strong in our faith today. Who knows, there's somebody here may need a word from you today, a word of encouragement. We need to stand strong in the faith. That strong faith stirred joy in the Apostle Paul. He said, for what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy which we rejoice before our God on your account. They were a real joy to Paul. Folks, many of you, you just don't know it. What a joy you are to me in pagan times of challenge and difficulties. You're a joy to us. And we want to be a joy to you, to all people who are around us. That should be our goal, to be a joy to people. Paul was stirred to pray for their fellowship and growth in Christ because of their strong faith. He prayed the church would abound in love. Paul thought that love was the cardinal Christian virtue from which all other Christian virtues grow. Love reflects the character of God as revealed in Christ Jesus the Lord, does it not? The church was taught by God to love one another. And following the example of Christ requires even loving those who are unbelievers and opponents of the faith. So Paul prayed that the church would abound in love for each other and for everyone else. We saw a movie yesterday called Badge of Courage. It's about a police officer in Roanoke, Virginia. He had befriended a little African-American boy, and some of his friends were not too nice. And he began to question one of them, a pair of them one night, and was going to arrest one of them. They started to run. When he ran one of them down and tackled him and was putting the handcuffs on him, the man was face down. He was straddling him. And the other guy came up and kicked him in the head. When he did, it broke two of his vertebrae in his neck. And he lay there about to die. And the little boy finally got some help. He was paralyzed. In fact, the doctor said, it's a miracle that you're even alive, and you'll never walk again. But he refused to give up. The little boy called him preach because he preached a little more quite a bit, told him about Jesus, that he needed to accept Christ. And when he was in the hospital, they finally shipped him to Georgia, to Atlanta, the big hospital down there for rehab. And his wife was so upset with what the guys had done for them. He said, "No, we need to pray for the man that kicked me." She said, "I want to kick him in the nose. She wanted to do bad things." He says, "No, he needs the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the kind of attitude we need today. When people do us wrong, what did Jesus say? If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn the other. That's not easy to do. But as recipients of the love of God, that's the only hope for any of these people. And we need to be those who display this kind of love to people in need. So Paul prayed that the church would abound in love for each other and for everyone else. We need to pray that same prayer. This is the kind of love fueled by the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit that gave them the strength to face persecution and difficulties and intimidation, but they still wanted to remain steadfast and true to the calling. And I want to close by saying this. There is the courage the church needs to stand fast and to stand up. We need to support one another in love. Paul talks about it. "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." As a part of the community of faith with a common Lord and a common purpose, we have the responsibility to help one another along life's way, to hold one another accountable, yes, to inspire when it's appropriate, to comfort when it's needed, to keep one another focused on the true purpose of life. We're not put here just randomly to do our own thing. God has a plan and a purpose for every one of us. And at the bottom of that plan is to share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and to live in a way that honors him. It's not always easy. In fact, Hebrews 3:13 admonishing us to encourage one another daily, all as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as the manner of some is, but let us encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ. Folks, it's nearer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's nearer to the rapture of the church than any of us have ever imagined. Paul reminded them and us that we're going to have trials. There is help and strength in knowing that everything is going according to God's plan. No matter how the situation looks, God's still sovereign. He's still in control. Life has not taken a wrong turn. We're going to face stormy weather that will create disruptive moments. What we receive from disruptive moments depends on how we respond. The right question is never, "Why, Lord?" But it's always, "What, Lord? What do you want to teach me through this disruptive moment? As I face this difficult time, don't let me miss anything that you want me to see and learn." Listen, folks, if we face these times with any other perspective than that, it will just be a bump in the road that bounces us all over the highway, and when it's all over, we'll just be sore, but we won't be any better. But if we see what God wants to teach us through it and we apply what He's trying to teach us, we'll be more mature believers and we'll have a strength that we didn't realize was there. The power of Almighty God to see us through. That's why we must support one another in love. The same kind of love that God demonstrated toward you and me by the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. It's agape love. The love that wants what's highest and best for you and me. As Christians, we are to love. This love should be constantly increasing and overflowing. It's a love that must not be hidden. It's why Paul prayed for their love to increase and abound in verse number 12. Think about it. We are to support one another in love, and we do so because we have security in our hope for the future. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. We're just getting ready for a place called heaven, as Cynthia sang about. Paul said in verse 13, "So that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of His saints." Think about it. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Folks, that's our hope. That's our future. No matter what we face down here, there's a better day ahead for you and me. We're going to see King Jesus. We're going to be in His presence. We're going to be in that heaven, the home that He's prepared for us. And so until then, we need to be sure that our attitudes and our actions down here are pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be holy as He is holy, the Bible tells us. Listen, I don't know about you, but I don't want to meet King Jesus with a wrong attitude, with a wrong action, or any unconfessed sin in my life. I want to be right when I meet Him. I want to be ready when He comes. That means I need to be prayed up, confessed up, and ready. And standing up and standing firm with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a coronation day it's going to be. The glorious day of our presentation before Almighty God. Meeting Him face to face and being presented to Him unblameable and holy. To be with Him forever and ever. And when He comes, what a joy it is will be for His church to be standing firm in the faith, abounding in love, walking in holiness, and overflowing with the joy of the Lord Jesus. May it be so in our lives is my prayer for Mount Pisgah Baptist Church. How can it be? Simple. We don't need to love like Jesus, pray like Jesus, walk like Jesus, forgive like Jesus, give of ourselves like Jesus, and keep our eyes on Jesus day by day. Keep it on the kingdom. We're going to see King Jesus one day. Paul reminds us of this all throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians. And 2 Thessalonians, talking about getting ready for the coming of the King. We are facing some challenging days, challenges to our faith. The question is, will we stand firm and will we stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ? We've been through some strange times these last 3 years. Churches shut down during COVID. I'm not sure if that wasn't a mistake. But the churches that stayed open were persecuted. Out in California, one of them facing millions of dollars in fines because they dared to stay open. I know we want to take care of people's health. I understand that. But it's strange to me, it has been the whole time, I don't know about you, when churches were shut down, when other businesses they deemed essential stayed open, even the ABC stores were deemed as being essential to stay open. and we closed churches. I don't think God was pleased with that kind of attitude. Folks, will we stand firm in the faith? Will we stand with Jesus? Are you standing with him today? Are you willing to do what God wants you to do in life? Yes, we're going to face some challenging days, more challenging than we've ever seen. But the challenge for us is to stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss, the hymn writer wrote. And he's right. Who are you standing with? Who are you standing for? Are you standing for Jesus today? What about it? We're going to see King Jesus one day, and it'll be worth it all when we see him face to face. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I don't know what decision you need to make. Maybe you're going through some difficult times right now. Maybe you've been rebuked a little bit and challenged with your faith, and you've been silent when you shouldn't have been. I've been there too many times, and I've asked God to forgive me. And that's what we need to do. We need to be ready to give an account for the reason, for the hope that is in us whenever God opens that door. Are you ready to do that? Maybe there's something in your life you need to lay at the altar and ask God to give you strength to overcome it and deal with it and go forward. Maybe you need to recommit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ as we stand and sing our hymn 379, Trust, Try, and Prove Me. What a challenging hymn. Maybe you're here today. I hope you're saved. You'd be born again. You've accepted Christ as personal Savior. If you haven't, what better day than today? Today's the day of salvation. You can come and be saved, simply admitting you're a sinner, confessing your sin before him, and believing that Jesus is who he says he is. And when you ask him to come into your heart and life, he'll save you. That's what he wants to do. Would you come as we stand and sing?